Turning to the scriptures tonight, to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 8. And our first reading is from John chapter 8. We're just going to read the first 11 verses. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We've read the first 11 verses. Now we're coming down to the middle of the chapter. And we're reading from verse 28. John chapter 8 and verse 28. This continues the discussion with the religious leaders. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's seed, children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. The Lord will bless the word to our heart. Well, our text this evening is found in John chapter 8, verse 35 and 36. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, friends, this evening, people all over the world are in great danger. They think they are free. They convince themselves they are free. And you might be perplexed. What do you mean? Well, we know that there is still this thing called modern slavery. Are we thinking of that? Well, in a sense, we're talking about slavery, but not in that sense. We're not talking about someone being enslaved to do the will of another master, at least not a physical master or a human master. But there's a greater slavery, much more powerful, much more in depth, much more, as it were, unseen and unsaid. The world lies to itself. There's a great deception at work. People are convinced that they're free when they're not. They might be religious people, but they're not free. They might be cultured people, but they're not free. They might be very intelligent people, but they're not free. They may be very nice people, and they're not free. And not just across the world, friends, but even our neighbours and our friends and those who are our flesh and blood. They have this conviction that they have freedom of the will. But when they're tested, they don't. They have this conviction, they have a misconceived freedom. Well, I can do what I please, and I won't have to suffer any consequences. There's no worry about this holy God who would punish sinners. That's a misconceived freedom. There's a delusion. There's a great deception. And sadly, the powers that be love to feed this delusion. They tell people they can be what they want, and they can do what they want, and they can say what they want. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that the world is in slavery. The whole world, every person tonight, is in slavery to one or other master. Now, the believers are different. We're slaves of Christ. What is a slave? A slave is a person who's been bought at a price. A sum of money has been paid so that someone will become someone else's possession or someone else's property. And in the gospel, there is this great teaching of being free, of the bondage. As our Lord mentions here in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. These religious leaders don't realize they're already in bondage. They're already in slavery. They're already in chains. Not physical chains, but spiritual chains. They're bound to their sin. They're bound to their arrogance. They're bound to their pride. They're bound to their religion. They're chained to these things. And yet here, in this text, in this inspired text, we have the only one who can free them. We have the only one here who can break those chains. And how foolish mankind has been to forget God, to forsake his word, to abandon the gospel, because one day their slavery will be evident forever. The Bible says, if we die in our sin, we will perish. Now, in this chapter, there's a marvellous contrast. That's why we had two readings from the same chapter tonight. Unusual, you might think. Well, the reason was this, in the first 11 verses. Here we have a woman caught in adultery. And in some Bible versions, there's doubt over this being part of the inspired text. But if it is not to be in the inspired text, why would the Holy Spirit preserve it? But here's the contrast. Here's a woman caught in adultery, and she's caught in the act. The scribes have caught a man and a woman committing adultery. One of them was unfaithful to their spouse. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. That's what adultery literally means. But they only take the woman, not the man. The man is also guilty, but he's not mentioned. She's a slave of passions and lusts, and so is he. And the scribes are in the temple early in the morning. They didn't hang around, lounging about. They had caught someone in the act and they were going to test Christ. That's the whole point of that first part. Tempting him, testing him, seeing what he'll do with it. But he just stands there, stoops down, writes on the ground, and they hear nothing. Then they taunt him and question him. They persist in this. And in verse 7, he lifted up himself and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone." Who left first? Verse 9. Each being convicted by their own conscience, went one by one, beginning at the eldest. All the Lord had to do was speak one word of conviction to those men, and they knew that they were not without sin. But he's the sinless one. And now what he's going to do with the woman? And as a rabbi, he would have been expected to follow the Levitical law. But he doesn't. Because in this account, there's great forgiveness and pardon with a warning. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." This woman, we believe, became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know her name. But here's the thing. She's no longer in bondage. Because when the Lord spoke that word, "Go and sin no more," he meant it. And when a believer comes to Christ and trusts in him as their when a person comes to Christ and trusts in him as their Savior and repents of their sins and believes on his cross, death at Calvary, they're free too. Now, move on. Because the whole conversation continues. And this testing continues. These Pharisees aren't going to give up. They're going to persist in trying to catch out Christ. So, the Lord says, verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That's not good enough for them. So then they start talking about Abraham. And they're saying, "Well, we're following in the footsteps of Abraham. We're not children of bondage. We weren't born out of Judaism. We are true Jews." And the Lord then clinches it, as it were. And he says in verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed." And so we see that the woman caught in adultery is no longer in slavery. But the men who caught her in adultery are still in slavery. They're still bound up in their own religion and their own self-righteousness. And this is the thing. The gospel cuts across these things. And I've got a few things to look at tonight. In verse 34, the first thing I want us to consider is sin is our master. Sin is our master. The Lord Jesus says in verse 34, "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Now that doesn't mean that if we have sinned today, that sin is still our master. But sin is our master in the sense without Christ. Without Christ, sin rules us. You might think that's very harsh. The word here, servant, could be translated as slave. And it's used over 125 times in the New Testament. Paul uses this phrase, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." For something to have dominion over us, it means it has power, it has influence, and it is ruling. But the Lord Jesus says, sin is our master, or we are servants of sin. You see how this is flipped? to be a slave of something, that thing must be our master. The woman caught in adultery, she was giving in to her passions. She was led astray, like the young man in the book of Proverbs. But the Lord was merciful to her. Today, though, we have slavery to pastimes, to lifestyles, gambling. I heard of somebody recently who gambled £10,000 a week. He can afford to. He's a multimillionaire. But you see how he's enslaved to it. Some of these very famous celebrities and these famous sports stars, they're gamblers. But they earn £1 million a month, so it doesn't matter. But sadly, isn't it? It's a sad thing. There are people that are enslaved to drink alcohol. Not water, but alcohol. And people can't live without it. And some of us, in our experience, used to look after people who would say to you, it took one drink of alcohol to get me hooked. It's the pleasure. It's the, how would I put it, the environment. It's the friends. All of it goes together. It's all a package. Drugs. People talk about drugs as not being too serious. Well, if you visited some of the places I've been in my career, you would think otherwise. Drugs are deadly. Illicit drugs, even medication. If we take too much of it, we can become addicted to it. These things change our minds and change our moods, but they also change our thinking. How about the internet? It's staggering to look at some of the numbers. Some people spend 50% of their time. If they're not asleep, they're not eating, and they're not visiting, they're on the internet. It's their drug, and they can't get enough of it. And indeed, on the internet is some terrible things. There's some good things on the internet, don't get me wrong, but there are others who are dominate the soul and change the mind. We might look at one or two of those. Now, I read about a man, Northern Irish preacher called W.P. Nicholson. Now, he was a preacher of the gospel at the turn of the 1900s. And you might think that's a long, long, long time ago. It's about 125 years ago. Is it that long? Some of us aren't that old, are we? And others might be nearer that. But this man preached the gospel. And he preached in an area where many men were addicted to drink and violence, to alcohol and violence. And as he preached, the Lord began to release them from their chains and their captivity. It wasn't reform, nor the effort of the will, nor the moral compass, but the gospel that freed them from their slavery. And tonight, in this very city, there are people who are addicted, who are enslaved, who are mastered by their sin. In one online report, there is 52% increase in children's screen time between 2020 and 2022. 2 years. And a study showed that nearly 25% of children are using smartphones. And sadly, some of them are looking at pornography. These are serious things. We can't take this lightly. Sexual sin is on the rise. Half of men are looking at unseemly images on the internet and videos and movies and all kinds of things. 1/6 of women are doing the same. And what does the government say? What do the powers that be say? Oh, change the people's situation, change their circumstances, change their wealth or change their financial position and that'll change it. No, it won't. Because the problem is, sin is of the heart. It's not just what's outside, it's within us. The Bible clearly teaches us that sin is, as it were, cuts across every part of our hearts and of our personalities. One famous Russian writer put it like this. He used to think that there's a terrible moral decay. And he used to think it was to do with class or state or education. But he realized, no. This particular moral decay affected every heart, mind, and soul of every individual on the planet. And that's why our Lord is so clear. Sin is a master of those who have not got his salvation. What about this situation where we live? Look at the situation in England. Where does all this hatred and violence and destruction come from? It comes from the heart. It's sin that's at the heart of it. I'm not exonerating these people. I'm not saying that they should be just say, well, that's sin and they can't do anything about it. No. But we need to see it for what it is. And parodying Christ and mocking Christ and laughing at Christ and pouring scorn upon Christ and raising banners of false religion, that's sin according to God's standards. But here's the thing. Even though sin is our master without Christ, there is hope. God tells us in his word, and Christ tells us here, that there is God's truth frees us. This is the gospel here in this text. Yes, in verse 34, whosoever committed sin, whoever abides in sin, whoever lives in sin, is the slave of sin. But in contrast, if, verse 36, the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. God's truth. Verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make ye free. What truth? The truth of the gospel. The truth of the Bible. Imagine if you were to be transported to the time when Tanna Island in the New Hebrides, and you were to travel over there with a man called John G. Payton, and you'd arrive on the shores, what would you find on this island off the coast of Australia? You would find superstition, darkness, slavery to every to unmentionable things, and every type of thing was given some kind of God status. You'd meet people that all they were determined to do was violence and vice. And John G. Payton didn't go with his friends and his colleagues to tell them that they were nice people that just needed to improve their lives. He went with the gospel. And today, do you know what the name of that island is? You may know that that island was also known for cannibalism. Imagine that. And the women were worked to the death, and they were treated terribly by the men, and all the men did was drink and plan the next war or the next battle against their enemies. But what changed them? What turned Tanna into the island of Vanuatu today? The gospel. The truth of the gospel. And those missionaries had to go. And first of all, they had to get an understanding of what the words meant. One story is great just to illustrate. This is what the truth can do. This missionary, Mr. Payton, was sitting one day and he was doing something. He was trying to build his house. And these two men came up and they used this particular phrase. And they didn't know what it was, what this tool was that Mr. Payton was using. And they looked at each other and used this phrase. And then he worked it out. Ah, they're saying to each other, what is this? And then he began to ask them, what is this? And what is this? And what is this? In their language. And then another time, the two other men came along and they were talking about him as a foreigner. And he realized, that's a word I need to know. And then he asked them, and they asked him, they said something about the name. And so he told them his name. He thought that was what they were asking, and it's happened to be. And then he asked them their names. Well, what is this doing? This is the truth. But their ultimate aim wasn't just to get the language written down. It was to get the word of God into their language. God's truth frees, emancipates, breaks the shackles of false religion and superstition and evil and darkness. And that's what the Lord says. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He doesn't say, and the truth might make you free. There's no doubt in this. The word shall there is a divine affirmative. God is saying through this word, when you know the truth about the gospel and about Christ, and you know the truth about your own sin and your own slavery, and you come to Christ and you believe in him, you will be free. That's why the devil doesn't want the Bible read in public. That's why the devil doesn't want the Bible translated into faithful translations. That's why the devil wants to confuse and distort and pervert the word of God. Because he knows the truth makes us free. But look at something else. We'll know the truth. What a thing to know the truth, to be certain of the truth, to be assured of the truth. This world is full of confusion and delusion and deception and divergence and deviation. And yet the Bible is so clear. We have here the truth. Do you believe this, dear friends? Our forebears would have been willing to give up their lives for the truth. They would not want the truth hidden. They wouldn't want the truth concealed from the people around. Now, the Holy Bible, you could put it as this, the truth frees us. How does it free us? Very briefly, it frees us from our delusions. From our own delusions of our own self-importance. And our delusions that we can get away with sin. It frees us from our sins. It might be painful, but sometimes we read the Bible and we realize we've been sinning against God. The truth frees us from the power of sin. And the truth frees us from the penalty of sin. And the truth frees us from the dominion of sin. God's truth comes in and breaks the chains that bind us. The truth of God doesn't bind us, it looses us. The more we read, the more we study, the more we hear, the more we think upon God and his word, the more freedom in Christ we experience. God's word is the greatest jailbreaker. It's freed millions from slavery of Satan and the prison house of sin. There's a story told of a friend who went to a prison in Eastern Europe. He was preaching to people who were there because they were criminals. And he started his talk, his sermon like this. It was through a translator. He says, I'm here today and I want to tell you that I was once a prisoner. For 24 years I was a prisoner. I spent my life in prison. Now, he wasn't talking about physical prison, but they didn't know this. They all pricked up their ears and listened very carefully to what this man was going to share. And then he said, and I have broken every one of those particular commandments. I am guilty of all that you're guilty of. They couldn't believe this. What's this man doing? And he said, some of you have been in prison for a long time, but not many of you have been in the prison for 25 years. And as he went on, he began to explain. He'd grown up in a Christian home. He'd been taught the Bible. But he'd become a slave to his sin, to his passions. And he'd been in a prison. And then he told them that through Christ, they can be free from their prison of sin, as he now was. You see, that's the thing. There's the hope. There's the gospel. Now, I just want you to notice one or two other things. This sin is our master. We looked at that. And secondly, we saw that God's truth frees us. But thirdly, and primarily, I want us to look at verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Christ frees us. God's truth frees us, but Christ frees us in salvation. Here's the Son of Man. He's speaking to these religious leaders. They don't really get what he's preaching. They don't understand what he stands for. They don't understand what he meant when he says, ye shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. Verse 24. They don't get it, if I can put it as simply as that. And sadly, so few get it. So few understand that if they are slaves to sin, that there's only one who can free them from this slavery. And it's Christ. He's the Son. He's the Son of the Father. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And he tells us that they will lift him up. In verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. He's telling them what they're going to do. Just a few days later, they will take him and they will have him executed. But here, isn't it marvelous how the Lord points out they won't bury him. That won't be done by the religious leaders. They'll lift him up. And he's telling them that they're going to put him on a cross. And they're going to have him crucified. Now, the religious leaders had no power to do this, but they would insist that it be done by the Romans. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, when you've raised him up, then shall ye know that I am he. And this is the gospel. When Christ is lifted up, when the cross of Christ is lifted high, when the message of Calvary is sounded forth, Christ frees sinners. He's a sinless Savior. He's impeccable. He's without fault, without failing, without blemish, without spot, without iniquity, without perverseness, without crookedness in his heart. He's perfect. But he's also a Savior. He's a sinless Savior. He's the one who can deliver us from this great master of sin and this slave master, Satan. He can do it. And lastly, he's also supreme. He can overcome all obstacles. He can overcome all that comes against him because he's the Lord. And when he's lifted up in the gospel, and when he's preached in the gospel, and when he's declared even by us in our dealings with others, the Lord can make people free. I want you to notice two things in this phrase. Shall make you free. This is definite. It's affirmative. It's conclusive. God's shalls are his wills. He shall make you free. Not he might, not possibly, not probably, but definitely. And then the other thing is, ye shall be free indeed. Here's assurance. You see this? The Lord is saying, if the Son of Man, or if you like, when the Son of Man, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Oh, friends. This is the gospel in a nutshell. So many people in slavery tonight. What will free them from this slavery? So many prisoners tonight. What will free them from this prison? So many chained. What will free them from their chains? Christ in the gospel. This is the thing. Well, just one or two other things. Maybe you've been convicted by this, and friend, you're thinking, well, I don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. Well, let me share this. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's for a believer. Sometimes, preachers, when we're preparing ministry, we're convicted. We need to find solace in the Word of God. But there's something else I want to share. This is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. One of the marks of a child of God is although he sins, he does not love sin. He may fall into sin, but he is like a sheep who tumbles into the mud and is quickly up on his feet again. For he hates the mire, or she hates the mire. Oh, unlike the sow that wallows in the mire, where the sow is at home, the sheep is distressed. And that's what we need to remember. Christians, we still fall short of God's glory. We still sin. But the marvellous thing is, we don't like it. We don't want to stay in it. When we tumble into sin, we want to get out of it as quickly as we can. We have a tender conscience. The worldling knows nothing of a tender conscience. The unbeliever mocks it. But the believer says, oh, I've such a tender conscience. I don't want to stay wallowing in this sin. I want to be free, and I want to be walking with my Lord, my shepherd, again. Do we believe he can do this? Do we believe here tonight that the Lord can free people from their slavery? Do you believe that even if somebody is in chains to some passion or some interest or even some great addiction, that the Lord can't free them? Well, I trust we do. Maybe someone here tonight is saying, well, I didn't realize that sin was so serious. I didn't realize that I was enslaved to sin. What can I do? That's a great question. Lord, I hand my life over to thee. I yield myself to thee. I repent of all the things I've said and done that are wrong before thee. I have sinned, Lord, but here tonight thou art able to overcome my sin and free me from the slavery. Well, may the Holy Spirit show us tonight if we are free in Christ or not. And dear friends, the more we see that Christ has freed us and pardoned us and empowered us to overcome the past, the more praise we give to his holy name. Let us pray. Almighty and glorious God, we thank thee for thy precious word and for the glorious gospel. We thank thee, O Lord, that here tonight many of us are representatives of the power of God at work in our lives. How we've been freed from the passion and pride. How we've been freed from slavery to sin. How we've been brought into the light of the gospel. But we do ask, O Lord, if there be any here or any others listening, that indeed, Lord, they too would come to understand their greatest need is freedom in Christ. And when Christ has made us free, we're free indeed. Free to worship the living God. Free to honour his holy name. Free to obey his holy precepts and statutes. Free to live for him and for his glory. Free to enter into his presence in prayer and worship. Free, finally and ultimately, to enter into his presence forevermore. O Lord, keep us and bless us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.